Okay, is that everybody back from breakout rooms? All right. I'll go around and greet the people on Zoom. And then the people in the Zendo will introduce themselves and we'll repeat their name. Starting with Mick. Mick. Betty. Coral. Carson. Tyler. Yeshaitsoki. Mark. Chris. Bob. Jeff. Shoketsu. Jinryu. Marv. Lori. Alice. Joshua. Simone. Sabrina. Ruthann. And Paulette. And then in the Zendo,
Dave.
Vikas.
Dennis.
Joan.
Susan.
Jeannie.
Erica.
Ted. And Domian. Let's see. Announcements. Here we are with the precept classes starting. Let's see. I don't know if there's anything else. I've been announcing a lot about the precept stuff. There's a lot on the website about it, on the Tuesday study, and there's links to resources. Also, on the very front page of the website now, there's little buttons. One of them says, like, our chance, and one of them says, vaccination form, and one of them says, precepts. So then you can go right to where the Kyoju Kaimon is and the other resources. Mick, did you have something? Oh, okay, good. all right. One day retreat, March 26th, you can participate in part-time or full-time, in person or online, and it's sweet. If you're going to participate in person, you need to register, but even if you're going to be participating on Zoom, it's sweet if you just register and let us know what your intentions are in terms of joining us. All right. Anything else? Any questions about anything upcoming or that... So tomorrow I'll close our poll on whether we're going to continue using, or whether we're going to make masks optional in the Zendo. And so I'm going to, Google Forms does a beautiful little summary of your results, and I will share those with our board, and our board will have a little discussion about making that call. So stay tuned, because whatever we decide will apply on next Sunday. All right. There was a link that was sent out. Last week's newsletter had a link, and I also sent it out to the Brightway Zen Sangha email list. Okay. But if for some reason you can't find it and you haven't taken it yet and you want to, just email me at info@brightwayzen.org and I will give you a link to it. All right, so tonight, our first precept class, and it's going to be led by Mick. So I'm going to be switching which computer has the audio hooked up. So hold on for a moment.
You're still muted, but it might be.
I go ahead.
Perfect.
And let me know if you want me to do anything in particular. Now we have you on the screen.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. I was like, well, we'll just do like two breakout rooms or like two breakout rooms at two separate times, which may be a little weird because I guess we'll be okay doing it in the Zendo and then on Zoom, but we'll.
Yeah. In the Zendo, we'll just probably break into two groups. How big are you thinking you want the groups?
I'm probably three to four. Okay. So.
Okay, so we might break up into three groups in here.
Okay. Well, hello everyone. I'll take a minute to introduce myself and we'll talk a little bit about it, about what we're going to do this evening. But my name is Mick. I am in Charlotte, North Carolina. So I am not local to Portland. I received the precepts at Jukai last year in June. I was actually lucky enough to travel to Portland. So I actually got to visit the Zendo. I took the precepts in person. It was wonderful. It was a lot of fun. I do want to like take a minute to thank everybody for coming to class because this is a really fun time to study the precepts. If you are interested in taking the precepts and you're a little on the fence or unsure, please reach out to me. I would love to talk to you about my experience with it. It was really wonderful. So if you have some questions at all or anything like that, you can, I'm in the directory on the Brightway website, or you can message me in Zoom and I'd be happy to reach out to you and answer any questions that you might have. The precepts are very dear to me. This is a really meaningful part of my practice. And I'm glad that we're all here to kind of talk about them together. With that being said, being that I'm going first, I did want to take a minute to kind of talk about the precepts in general for just a minute in terms of like the way they situate in our lineage. And then we'll get into the sort of the karma verse and the three refuges. But the history of precepts in our lineage. So we are a Soto Zen community. And Soto Zen was, of course, founded by Dogen, who lived in the 1200s in Japan. And I do want to talk about Dogen for a little bit because he's going to come into a lot. It's going to be a very important figure when it comes to the precepts. So Dogen was a Japanese Zen priest, and he went to China when he was young to find the true Dharma. He was in what was called the Tendai sect in Japan. And he went over to learn from masters in Chan masters in China to like learn the true Dharma. And he did, and he brought it back to Japan with him. And what he brought back with him to Japan is and that's when he founded our school of Zen, which is Soto Zen. And what's important about it is that he assembled precepts. He assembled vows for followers to take in a way that was independent of anyone else. So the 16 Bodhisattva precepts that we're studying, those are a creation of Eihei Dogen. And those precepts are what made Soto Zen an independent school of the other schools. And, you know, we can talk a lot about sort of like how Soto is stylistically different from other schools, but the, like, you can point to this thing as being different. It was the 16 Bodhisattva precepts. And so that's how he established independence. And what I think is really interesting, and this kind of brings me to the close of my first point, is that he, it was very difficult for Dogen to establish and maintain his own school. He was under a lot of pressure from other Zen schools, and he kind of like fought for it very hard. And so the face-to-face true Dharma that Dogen went to China to get has been transmitted through our lineage from teacher to teacher, these precepts, all the way from Dogen to us. And I think that if it was really important to Dogen, probably should be important to us. And then one of the things that I'll say also about it is that we'll talk a lot in the coming classes about how the precepts can be a really useful tool for practice, and they can be really useful to kind of like help you. For me personally, it helps me be like act like the person that I want to be. But I want to make one thing clear that I think Dogen was pretty clear on, and that is that these precepts are the mind of the Buddha. Like, enlightenment is in these 16 precepts, and it's actually mentioned. I'll read it from the last bit of the Kyoji Kaimon. He says, within these precepts dwell the Buddhas, enfolding all things with their unparalleled wisdom. There is no distinction between subject and object for any who dwell herein. All things, earth, trees, wooden posts, bricks, stones, becomes Buddhas once this refuge is taken. From these precepts come forth such a wind and fire that all are driven into enlightenment when the flames are fanned by the Buddha's influence. This is the merit of non-action and non-seeking, the awakening to true wisdom. And so I think that's a pretty, it's a pretty powerful statement from Dogen about these precepts and what they mean for practice. We'll spend a lot of time talking about them. The last thing that I did want to mention, because I had questions about this when I started at Brightway, as part of receiving the precepts, this is the last weird accounting bit, I guess. As part of receiving the precepts, we students who have taken the precepts, we wear wagesa, which in our lineage, I think the wagesa is Jiyu Kennett. I think she's the one that started the wagesa. So it's sort of like very much only our tradition is sort of like a Dharma cloud Shasta Abbey tradition. Anyways, this is a meant to symbolize Buddha's robes, and we wear it when we practice, and we are given a wagesa at the Jukai ceremony where we receive the precepts. Okay. So that's sort of like kind of like a foreword on the precepts themselves. And what I want to get to, what I want to get to is the karma verse, which is the beginning of the Kyoji Kaimon. The Kyoji Kaimon is a document that is sort of part of the ceremony of receiving the precepts. And I want to, I've got one more preface before we get into this stuff. I've kind of thought about the way that I would say certain things, and what I'm going to start this whole speech with a preface that I do not proclaim to be an expert in these things. I don't proclaim to know them absolutely, but it sounds really weird if I keep watering down what I'm saying with like, I think that, or in my opinion that. So I'm just going to start with saying like, all of this is my opinion, but then I'm going to sort of like make a little more direct statements just to give the talk a little more punch. I also am extremely disorganized as a person. And so I hope that this stream of consciousness makes some kind of sense, but my notes are just sort of like, that's the whole thing. So we'll see if we can do it. So what I want to talk about today are the karmaverse, which is spoken of as the gateway of contrition in the Kyoji Kaimon, and then actually the three refuges. And the three refuges constitute the first actual three precepts. Like I had mentioned earlier, Dogen is the first one, or is like uniquely assembled our 16 Bodhisattva precepts. There are the three refuges, there are the three pure precepts, and then there are the 10 grave precepts. I also want to be a little bit clear in that Dogen didn't invent the precepts themselves. The 10 grave precepts date back to the Brahmajala Sutra, which is probably like the 5th century China. So those precepts themselves are old, but Dogen's assembling of the three refuges, the three pure precepts, and the 10 grave precepts all together as 16 Bodhisattva precepts is his distinction to make Soto Zen an independent lineage. Okay. So the Karmaverse, which is not part of the precepts themselves, but is part of the Kyoji Kaimon, I want to read it just a little bit so that we can see it, and then we'll sort of talk about what's exactly happening in it. Because of their limitless compassion, the Buddhas and Dharma ancestors have flung wide the gates of compassion to all living things. Although karmic consequence is inevitable, at some point in the three periods of time, contrition brings freedom and immaculacy. As this is so, let us be utterly contrite before the Buddhas. May the Buddhas and ancestors have compassion upon us and help us see the obstacle of suffering that we have inherited from the limitless past, and lead us in such a way that we share the merit that fills the universe. For they in the past were as we are now, and we will be as they in the future. All my past and harmful karma, born from beginningless greed, hate, and delusion, through body, speech, and mind, I now fully avow. A contrite heart is open to the Dharma and finds the gateway to the precepts clear and unobstructed. Bearing this in mind, we should sit up straight in the presence of the Buddha and make this act of contrition wholeheartedly. So, one of the funny things about contrition is that in Western practice, we have this kind of weird association with contrition, or sometimes it's translated as atonement or confession. And we associate this with kind of like almost a guilt in some ways. And so this was actually when I really started my practice, this is one of the first questions that I had for Domio, is like, how does this fit into our practice? And so I'm glad to kind of talk about it for a little bit. There's a term that it refers to called sangha. And there's really two types of sangha traditionally in Buddhism. There's ji sangha and ri sangha. And ji and ri are much sort of larger concepts in Buddhism, and they sort of roughly translate to the relative and absolute, or sort of concrete and formless. And there's a big theme throughout Zen. And ji sangha and ri sangha are sort of like contrition for concrete acts is ji sangha, and sort of like big mind formless contrition is ri sangha. And ji sangha dates back a long time ago when it was a community of monks, and the community of monks would get together on the full moon and on the new moon, every full moon and every new moon, and they would sort of like have a contrition ceremony where they would all sort of like explain what kind of rules that they'd broken, and they would all kind of like, okay, and that was a way for keeping order in the monastic community. And that's actually the original sort of like development of the precepts were some sort of rules for the monastic community, but then they kind of developed into something larger than that. So this notion of contrition being kind of tied to our precept practice dates back a really long way. And I want to read a story from Kyogen's book that we actually just finished studying, that he had about contrition. And is really interesting to me, because when I read it, like most Zen stories, I'm not sure it really made much sense. But I think it does give us a really good idea of how like contrition might fit in. And so this comes from the koan collection, Zen Flesh, Zen Bones. And it concerns Na-in, a Japanese master of the Meiji era. Na-in played host to a university professor who came to inquire about Zen. Na-in served tea. He poured his visitor's cup full and then kept on pouring. The professor watched the overflow until he could no longer restrain himself. "It's over full. No more will go in." "Like this cup," Na-in said, "you are full of your own opinions and speculations. How can I show you Zen unless you first empty your cup?" Well, that's an interesting story. And what I want to talk about for a minute is how this is going to make any kind of sense when it comes to contrition. The way that I like to think about it is that every moment we bring our formulations, we bring our associations with the way that things are. Our cup is already full. We bring a full cup to every moment because I know who this person is. I know who that person is. I know that you like to do this. I know that you like to do that. I know that this thing is going to happen. And so when we take our own formulations and we try to build our own reality up based on what we know and understand of the world, we are coming to that moment with a full cup, and no more can fit. And what I want us to do is we're going to get into breakout rooms for a second. I promise this has something to do with contrition. We'll have to wait until after the break. But what I want to do is I want to see if we can get into breakout rooms of about 3 or 4. And we'll get to it in just a minute because I want to give everybody an example of what we want to do. But I want everybody to have a few minutes in the breakout room to just talk about a moment or a time or maybe even a habit that they have of constructing their own reality and sort of like trying to make their experience in the world fit this idea that they have, even though it doesn't necessarily work in that way. And I'll give an example of what that might look like. My wife and I have actually been having a series of conversations about our own gender roles and how we approach being a husband and wife and being a dad and being a mom and being a man and a woman. And we talk about sort of like all of these things that we've learned about, like things that I know about being a man or about being a husband or about being a dad. And I take these preconceived notions and I carry them in to situations. And I say, I'm a dad, I'm supposed to do this, and I'm supposed to do this, and I'm supposed to do this. And I'm a husband, and I'm supposed to do this. And you're a wife, and you're supposed to do this. And you're my son, and you're supposed to do this. And I take that full cup into every moment, and I try to make reality into this thing that I've dragged with me from the past, that I've dragged with me, and that sort of like forcing reality to bend to my own mental formations is how I approach that moment with a full cup. And so what I want you to try to think about in your breakout rooms is to talk about moments or what it might be like where you come into a situation with a full cup and you've already made a determination about what that looks like or how things should be, and maybe don't see something that's there because your cup is already full. Does that sound okay? All right. So Mark, can we do breakout rooms of about maybe 3 or 4?
I have them set up for 3. How long would you like to break out?
That's perfect. I'd like to give everybody maybe 3 or 4 minutes. So we'll say about 10. Does that sound okay? And then we'll all come back in 10 minutes and maybe do some sharing. And then we'll talk about what this has to do with contrition. I promise there's a solution at some point.
All right, away we go.
Hi, everybody. We'll give the In Zendo people just a minute to kind of assemble. I would welcome anybody who feels comfortable sharing some of their full cup moments that they might have had. One of the things that I had talked about in my group, I am a teacher, and when you teach a class of 22 humans, it's really difficult to meet all of them on a human level. And so a lot of times my full cup moments are like, I'm here, you're there, you're a 15-year-old kid, I know what you are, let's just learn some math. And, you know, and I automatically assume that I know things about them because I teach students and I don't see them as human. And so I come to that moment with my cup already full. Anyways, I don't know. I'll open it up to sharing. We don't have to spend a ton of time on it, but if anybody does feel like sharing a full cup moment. All right. Betty, I see that you're clapping.
Oh, was that a clapping? But it was actually supposed to be a ring.
Sure. Yeah. Would you like to share? That's wonderful.
Well, we had some interesting discussions in our group. And I think a theme that we had was that our moments where it was really obvious that our cups were full, and this is true for myself, is conversations. For me, it's with my husband, who's politically more conservative than I am. So my cup is full of really my liberal self stuff, my notions. And that's hard for me to let go. It's hard for me to take anything out of my cup and be willing and open to listening. Certainly, not change, but at least listening. So anyway.
Yeah. Thank you. That's wonderful. Yeah. We talked a lot about family members in particular are often the recipients of full cups. Oh. Hi, Joan.
Hi. I didn't even think of this when we were meeting in our group, but it came into my head just now. So I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, I was taking a class at Portland State and I was in this lab. And, you know, there's all different ages of people. And one of the other students, you know, was a goth, dressed in all black and had a lot of piercings and makeup and everything. And of course, I ended up working with this person. I came with all this like stuff, and it was just a person. It was just amazing.
Thank you, John. That's wonderful. I feel like I'm glad that you came and said that. I feel like we have all been there with people who look a particular way or whatever. And I fill that cup up real quick for them. Thank you. So we left for our breakout rooms. We talked about having full cups. What does this all have to do with repentance? That was the cliffhanger. Well, let's talk about it. One of the things that I really like about Zen is that it encourages us to ask questions. And one of the things that, and I'll maybe give an example. If in Catholicism, if the Pope says something is important, then as a Catholic, I would say, well, that's important. The Pope has said it's important. And in Zen, if Dogen says something is important, I immediately want to ask, why is that important? And I don't mean that to undercut him. I believe that what he says is important, but I want to understand why it's important. And the karma verse is a great example of this. We're talking about contrition. We're talking about atonement. And I want to know why, and I want to know what that means. And so the way that I like to see the karma verse is it's almost like an instruction manual for the rest of the precepts. It's almost like, hey, this is how you're going to do the rest of the stuff that I'm telling you. This is how practice works, because you get into things like do not kill. And, you know, it sure is nice to eat like things that were alive. Those are the things that I have to eat. And so because we have to kill, we need to make some kind of sense out of like, what do we do with all of these precepts? What do we do with these precepts that are impossible to keep? And the karma verse gives us a hint of that. And what I want to talk about for a minute is I want to go to the Samantabhadra Sutra, which talks about repentance. And what it says is this: the ocean of all karmic hindrances arises solely from delusive thoughts. If you wish to make repentance, sit in upright posture and be mindful of the true reality. All misdemeanors, like frost and dew, are melted away in the sun of wisdom. I'll read the important part just one more time. If you wish to make repentance, sit in upright posture and be mindful of the true reality. I think that what we're being told there is to if you want to repent, sit zazen. And I think that that's really important, because what practice is about, practice is not about getting rid of your delusions. Like, we live in a relative world, and like, when I wake up, I have to put my socks and my shoes on, and like this bag of meat that is me, this is the thing that I have to like move around in reality. I'm not going to get rid of my delusions. What's important is for me to understand them. And the best way to understand them is to sit. Because when we sit, we see the way that our mental formations arise. We see the ways in which we bring full cups to situations where maybe we could bring a cup that is slightly more empty, or maybe even a cup that is empty. And that's what we're being encouraged to do in the contrition verse, is to say that, like, I can't track down all of my karma. It is born from beginningless greed, hate, and delusion. This is an obstacle of suffering that we have inherited from the limitless past. And what I want to mention with that is that the limitless past doesn't mean that it goes all the way back in time to some point in history that I can't contain. But the limitless past means as soon as you step into the past, it branches out beyond any containable element. What I know about being a man and a human, I learned from my parents, but also from TV shows and movies and culture and society and all of those things. I can't track down that karma. The goal of practice is not to chase down every karma road and to find out why your delusion is the way it is and to fix it. What we do when we sit is we understand how our karmic past fills up our cup in every moment. And what we aim to do with practice is to approach those moments with a cup that is slightly emptier, that we can fill with the present moment that is here. And I did want to read, this is not doing great on time, but I did want to read one more thing that Shohaku Okamura wrote about this, because I thought it was especially prescient now that we live in a world that's dramatically affected by war. And he says this about repentance. Repentance is the word that he uses for it. I think this repentance is essential for modern human beings because we have such powerful technologies. We can kill all the living beings on Earth. Most of the major problems we face today are a result of human activities. They are not caused by bad, foolish, or cruel people. Wars, ecological destruction, and so on have been caused by sincere, brilliant people under the banners of justice, liberty, human welfare, and national prosperity. These people are often respected as great leaders. Many religions cause problems by encouraging us to cling to doctrines and beliefs. We have to become aware of our self-delusion and clinging, even while we try to accomplish good. Only in this way can we become free from the defilements caused by performing good deeds with imperfect motives. This is the true meaning of repentance. Okay. I hope nobody wants to discuss that further, because we've got 10 minutes and 15 seconds for the three refuges. Okay. So, well, I want to talk about, I want to try to read quickly the refuges verse in the Kyujikaimon. And I want to talk about the various types of refuge that there are. And then we'll sort of talk about, well, I'll just give an example of where I might have taken refuge in the past. I don't think we have time for that breakout. Taking refuge. With a pure heart, we can take refuge in the three treasures. We should repeat with bowed heads, making gassho. I take refuge in the Buddha. I take refuge in the Dharma. I take refuge in the Sangha. We take refuge in the Buddha as our true teacher. We take refuge in the Dharma as the medicine for all suffering. We take refuge in the Sangha as its members are wise and compassionate. In the three treasures, there are three merits. The first is the true source of the three treasures. The second is their presence in the past, the foundation of our tradition. The third is their presence at the present time. At the source, the highest truth is called the Buddha treasure. Immaculacy is called the Dharma treasure, and harmony is called the Sangha treasure. In the past, those who realize the truth completely are called the Buddha treasure. The truth realized is called the Dharma treasure, and those who have transmitted this Dharma are called the Sangha treasure. In the present, those who teach devas and humans in the sky and in the world are called the Buddha treasure. That which appears in the world and in the scriptures, becoming good for others, is called the Dharma treasure. And they who release their suffering and embrace all beings are called the Sangha treasure. These three merits mean when we are converted to the three treasures, we can have the precepts of the Buddhists completely, This merit bears fruit whenever a trainee and the Buddha are one. We should make the Buddha our teacher and not follow wrong ways. What that is essentially sort of doing, and again, I like to think of the karma verse and even the three refuges as sort of like, here's how to do the next bit. When I start to talk about all this hard stuff, here's how you can actually do it. And I think what the refuge is sort of lays out is it sort of lays out what the refuge of Buddha and Sangha and Dharma look like in at the source, which is sort of the ideal of it, in the past, which is sort of where our traditions come from, and then in the present, where we can go to for refuge. And one of the things that we would have talked about with more time is where we go for refuge that's not the three refuges. And I'll give an example that I wanted to give. I love to take refuge in buying shit. like stuff I don't need. Doing those things, what I've come to realize through practice is that doing those things, I bury other stuff in the process of buying junk. Like if I'm disappointed or upset or anxious, I'll just like, you know, oh man, that fuzzy Patagonia jacket looks so comfy. I really need that. And it's not really about needing the jacket, right? That's about finding a place to take my dukkha, to take some suffering. And what we're being encouraged to do when we talk about the refuges is this is where you go. This is where you go for real refuge. You go to the Sangha because its members are wise and compassionate, right? You go to the Dharma because it is the truth, right? And you go to the Buddha because those are our teachers. In the present, right, those who teach devas and humans in the sky are the Buddha treasure. We go to our teachers when we need refuge. We go to the Sangha when we need refuge. And so what sort of Dogen's laying out in this almost like a preamble of the contrition verse and the three refuges are like what follows is very difficult, right? The 10 grave precepts are very difficult. But this is how you practice them, right? A contrite heart is open to the Dharma, and we're told where to go for refuge from suffering. And I want to give everybody just a minute to ask some questions, and it looks like we have about 5 minutes. I was going to say something neat about the way seeking mind and how the desire to take refuge kind of seems in all of us to kind of like grow from the seed of the way seeking mind. But I do want to give everybody just a minute to ask some questions. I'll also say that I was worried that this was going to take like 5 minutes and I was going to run out of time. Or I was just going to sit around for 45 minutes, and it looks like we did the opposite. So,
hi, I'm Erica.
Hi, Erica.
Hi. So our breakout group, we were wondering what a macula seat is and what that has to do with all of this.
that's wonderful. And here's what I'll tell you is the immaculacy, contrition brings immaculacy, I think is the phrase that we're talking about. And the way that I understand it is that contrition, real genuine contrition, involves accepting your imperfectness, accepting your human limitations. And in particular, if a situation arises in your world where you say, I don't know how to act. I don't know what the precepts are telling me to do here, right? That contrition says, is almost like don't know mind. I can't really know. I don't have the perspective to do the right thing, but I'm going to accept that from my viewpoint, this is the best that I can do. And that sort of contrition is how you can generate real immaculacy in this sort of like relative world that's sort of like full of delusions that we're not necessarily able to escape. It's being aware of the way that delusions will affect how you're going to act, but doing the best that you can with an open heart, I think is how I would say contrition brings immaculacy. But that is a very high bar, I think, for contrition.
Okay, thank you.
I'll also just say, last year, I remember very distinctly that Jinryu gave this first talk. And I remember she said the reason that she did it was to get it out of the way. And at the time I thought, oh, but you're such a great speaker, Jinryu. Don't say that, you know, but now I get it. I get it, Jinryu. And I'm very glad that I went first. Betty, you've got your hand up. Great.
Yeah, I actually got my hand up and I didn't clap this time.
There you go.
This question came up in the Dharma talk on Sunday too, because I still have the same question. How do you recognize that your refuge of going out and buying all kinds of stuff you don't need is actually sort of a delusional refuge? I mean, it's like that's what you're doing, right? You're taking refuge there. You're not just buying a jacket because you need one. How do you recognize that you're avoiding taking refuge where you need to take it?
That's a really good question. Thank you for asking it. I think for me, in my practice, and I think this is why this is tied to contrition, and contrition is tied to Zazen. When I sit, I can kind of see my kind of like mental states and how my kind of like how I construct reality for myself. And what it helps me do is that situations like, for example, like next thing you know, I'm like in the Marshall's parking lot. I'd be like, why am I really here? Like, what am I really doing here? And I think what it kind of does is it helps me see it almost in slow motion the way that I construct reality for myself. And I can kind of catch myself and say, oh man, I don't really need that fuzzy Patagonia jacket. Like, I don't really need that. What am I really doing here? And I think that comes from sitting. And I think, you know, that's sort of how I recognize I'm bringing a full cup to situations, I think. Thank you.
Your example was really helpful, by the way. Thank you.
I'm glad. Alice, what's up?
I mulled over Betty's question from Sunday as well. Like, how do you recognize whether something is a delusion? I kept mulling over it, and I think if your refuge, whatever it is, if your delusion is a must with a capital M, that must happen to you, and if it does not happen, or if it cannot happen, it is causing you suffering as a result. I think at least that's one big facet of it. Like, I must win. And I cannot win. Well, why? Why can't I win? You know? Well, I must win. There's no doubt I cannot lose. You know, kind of thing. Like, so that always causes suffering for me. So the must is a big hint.
Yeah, yeah. There's like a lot of really essential, like, me making and all of these things where it's like, me, I'm the most important person in the room, like me, you know? Yeah, it's really hard. It's really hard to spot delusion, I think. Yeshe Soki.
One thing that I just thought of in response to that was, in Diane Rizzetto refers to the requirements that we have on life, on ourselves. We have requirements on ourselves and requirements on others. And a big trap is in the, or you can tell their requirements when it's a should, a must, a never, and always. And so those would be delusionary words.
Yeah. Yeah. I was going to bring up the Rizzetto book and I just didn't. It's a really, really wonderful book. And I like how, like, you know, she phrases most things and just sort of like, try to watch what's happening when these situations arrive. Like, don't try to keep yourself from doing whatever, just kind of watch it. And I think that there's a lot to be learned from that, sort of just like, just catch yourself falling into delusion.
And another one I'm just going to add quickly is when you must do this, and let's say it's, I think she gave the example of taking the gift not yet given. I think I could be wrong with that. Then ask yourself, what am I really lacking?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, thank you, everybody. Domio, do you want to do the closing verse?
Do you know it?
I don't know the lotus and muddy water part.
No, I'll have to share this with subsequent teachers so they can do it. But I'll just go ahead and do it. So we offer the merit of this Sangha meeting to all so that they may be able to obtain the truth. All Buddhas throughout space and time. All honored ones, Bodhisattvas, Mahasattvas, wisdom beyond wisdom, Maha Prajna Paramita. And thank you, Mick, for staying up until midnight in order to lead our class.
Thank you, Mick.
Thanks, Mick.
Hi, everybody.
Great job. Thank you.